Today, the second Sunday in Lent, we're continuing with our worship series, Walking with Jesus. And the title of today's sermon is Seeing How Long the Road Is. We're using the walking motif, and our scriptures for today are Genesis 17, 1 through 7, and 15 and 16, verses 15 and 16, and Mark chapter 8, 31 through 38. Seeing How Long the Road Is. Well, as I said, we're in the second week of this series, Walking with Jesus, and we're looking at our life of discipleship as a journey along a road, a road that we might call a path of righteousness, as it's spoken of in the 23rd Psalm. It's the road that leads us to salvation, to freedom. Last week I spoke of how Jesus began his ministry right after he was baptized, and how he had that very special experience at his baptism, where the heavens split open, and he heard God speak to him, "You are my son, I love you, and I am so pleased with you." And I said that the certainty of that love and that approval by God coming in such a clear manner is like, it was like the oxygen that sustained Jesus, and it's the same for us. Knowing of God's love and knowing of God's approval, that keeps us going. It feeds our body and keeps us alive as we walk down this road of life. Today I want to talk to you about the nature of the road that we walk on, the nature of the road itself. And my hope is that you would see that you have actually been carried quite a long ways on that road, and that you are also carrying others on that road, and how that road leads to the fulfillment of God's promise. The knowledge of God's love carried Jesus through all circumstances. It empowered him to overcome Satan's tempting him in the wilderness. And today, in today's gospel verse, Satan reappears to Jesus in a more down-to-earth manner. This time he appears in the form of his most trusted disciple, Peter. And today I'll share with you that the less obvious ways that we may be tempted in a way. Jesus is tempted to stray away from the path of righteousness, and this is in the subtle way that occurs, much more subtle than the way Satan appeared to him in the wilderness, because it comes from the mouth of a friend. It comes from Peter, his closest disciple, someone who was following him. It's a temptation to settle for the here and the now and the me and the my. The temptation is to make myself comfortable, powerful, secure in this lifetime and in this location. And it is, I believe, the greatest evil to befall the church in this generation is the focus upon the self and our material well-being in this world and our personal salvation. It's vastly popular as a theology in this world, and it's completely mistaken. It's completely counter to God. It's what so many people want to hear, though. Make yourself wealthy. Make yourself comfortable. You've got assurance that you're going to heaven too, so your future is secure, your present is comfortable. What else could be better? And it's an easy temptation to fall in this because we're so much out there that makes us feel so good. There's so much in this world that's about our entertainment and our well-being and our satisfaction. Jesus could have been a success at anything in the world. He could have caught fish at the drop of a hat. He actually did catch fish at the drop of a hat. He could heal the sick. He could cure the blind and the lame. He could have been a great lawyer. He was great at arguing issues of justice and legality and law. Despite Roman rule at the time, Jesus could have lived a very comfortable life with wife and children. He could have been highly respected by his community. What kept Jesus from pursuing the same kinds of dreams that we too often pursue? What kept Jesus from focusing it on himself and the material and the here and the now? Well, quite simply, Jesus' mind was not on himself. That's right, Jesus' mind was not on himself. It was on those who lived around him and those who would live on after him, like us. Because that is how God wants us to think. God wants us not to think about our individual life at this moment in history. Notice when you read the Old Testament passage from Genesis, the promise that God makes to Abraham, "Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make you exceedingly numerous. In other words, you will be fruitful and your children will be fruitful. Perhaps our greatest desire on this planet is really to leave a legacy, to make things better for those who survive after us. We all have a limited time here on Earth, and God's intention is that life continues after we're gone. There is great joy in seeing children and grandchildren, nieces and nephews, and when we see them making good decisions and themselves walking on that path of righteousness, we have a great peace in our hearts when we see them making bad decisions and going the wrong direction, we are truly troubled, because we have to wonder what may happen after we're gone. I think, you know, as much as we may pursue our own comfort and health and our personal joy in this world, I think it would be a miserable way to end our life to think that our children, if we have any, or our friends or our, you know, our students, whoever it may be, that they're going down the wrong road, that we haven't led them in a right direction. And so God instills this in us to look after the next generation, to look out for them, get them going on the right path. We can help them while we're alive, but who's going to help them after we're gone? God's promise to Abraham, it was astoundingly prophetic, because God is making a promise to Abram's children's children's children children that Abraham's righteousness would lead up to others' righteousness. God made a promise to Abraham about 3,000 years ago, and we're part of that promise. We're not the fulfillment of it, but we're part of it. Abraham could go to his grave confident, believing that his line would continue indefinitely. In an earlier chapter, God told Abram that his descendants would be more numerous than the stars in the sky, which is hard to determine. Our galaxy is about 300 billion stars, and there's estimates that there are over 100 billion galaxies in the universe. So, you know, you do the math and you realize that as many people as have lived on this planet in all of history, the number that comes up when you multiply 300,000 by 300 million by 100, 300 billion by 100 billion, that's far greater than what we've had as far as humanity, living human beings, thus far in the history of this planet. It's important to remember what God's promise to Abraham was, because there are many people out there who twist the word of God, and in so doing have actually diminished God's promise. They've turned it into something just about themselves and just about their own belief and their own brief lifetime here on earth. You know, I'm reminded of that Janis Joplin song, you know, "Oh Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes Benz?" You know, that there are Christians who think that God's promise is all about their personal eternity in heaven and their personal afterlife, and that they're going to heaven regardless of what happens, and nobody else really matters in their mindset. The past doesn't matter, the future doesn't matter. Their belief is that their personal insurance policy that insures them a condo near a golf course somewhere in heaven. And when we think of life as simply a matter of our personal pleasures and personal joy, totally separated from others' concerns, any concern or joy of others, totally independent of other concerns of our ancestors and the world that we leave to them, then we really have strayed from that path of righteousness. So it's important that we see how God wants us to think in regard to our life and our relationship here on earth, because the temptation is to think that it's all about me. And when we diminish God into a personal God that's all about making my life better in the here and now, making me more prosperous and more comfortable, then we really have fallen into the very temptation that Peter articulates to Jesus. "Master, you don't need to go off and die. You're going to be king. You're going to rule from a throne in Jerusalem, and we're going to be your faithful and presumably powerful and wealthy servants. Our lives in the here and now will be splendid, Lord. You just go with our program rather than yours." Well, we have to remember that we are not the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham, but we're part of the process. The journey began long before we were born, and it's going to continue long after we're born. Jesus understood this. His heart was with those who would live on after his death, and those, and that's what empowered him to face death, not without fear. I think we all face death with fear. Jesus wept in the garden and asked that the cup be removed from him. But in the end, he said, "Not my will, but thy will be done." Jesus died for all people, past, present, and future. You know, the epistle, Peter, the first one says that, I believe it's the first one, says that Jesus went to preach to the spirits who were in prison in order to free them from that prison, as he frees us from the prison of egocentrism. I remember when I would get so caught up in myself that I imagined that the entire world and all creation was really just a creation of my own, out of my mind. But then the scarier notion came that that I was basically a brain in some warm water saline bath somewhere, and that God was actually just poking me, making me experience what I experienced and feel what I felt. That's actually a pretty scary thing, but that's what happens when your ego runs amok. I'm very thankful, and I think we all need to be very thankful, that we are just one human being among many, among a community, among a family, a society. We live and benefit from being with one another. And many wonderful human beings preceded us and prepared the way for us. Some of them fought and died for us, for our well-being. And now here we are, and we're charged with preparing the next generation to stay on that path of righteousness. Jesus understood where other paths would lead. Jesus understood that if he went down the path of self-glorification and self-satisfaction, of temporal comfort and wealth, that he would only be perpetuating the status quo, which was a system that might, basically determines that might makes right. Everyone is engaged in a power grab. People are afraid of one another because they have fear that they're going to be attacked, that people are going to take what belongs to them, what technically belongs to them, where we forget that all things belong to God. And living in such a state of fear is quite miserable. It's so miserable to be in bondage to that fear. In Christ, we are feared from that self-destructive cycle that leads so many of us to wonder what the future has in store. The Holy Spirit can keep us focused in the here and the now, but focusing on others, not on ourselves, so that we can partake of the joy of watching God's will play out now and into the future. We're carrying the baton on one leg of a very long relay, and we can't see the finish line from where we are. But in Christ, we have the promise that we will all share in the joy of a collective glory when all things come to fruition. Jesus is won. Evil is defeated, not yet in this world, but in the lives of his people. And our future is always secured in him.